Good morning. It's certainly a privilege and an honor to be able to stand before you this morning as we study a portion of God's Word. Just a couple of housekeeping items. The thermostats are kind of crazy right now. I can't decide if it's going to be hot or cold, so I don't know if it needs to be heater or air conditioner. I think it's supposed to be 86 degrees today. And then last week it was in the 40s, so I don't know. We'll get it all figured out. We've got several that are gone this morning. I understand Paul and Karen, I believe, in Abilene. Darren is in Colorado. So we've got some missing. Nika, the kids aren't here, but certainly glad for the presence of everyone that is here. I know originally on the schedule you thought it might be Tim Chase this morning. We had to announce last week that Tim is going to move his scheduled visit down a couple weeks, so he'll be here later in the month. As we begin a new month study, I sure hope this idea goes over as well as it did in my head, because this sounded like a really good idea. I hope the idea comes forth. You know, I teach a sixth grade social studies class. Jake is in it. And one of the things we talk about is the importance of what a primary source is as opposed to a secondary source. And what that means is if you're a primary source, you were at the event. You saw it with your own two eyes. You heard it with your ears, the smells, the sights, you were able to touch it yourself. You were there. Which is a little bit different than a secondary source. Just means that you're retelling a story that somebody told you. It's just not quite as impactful. It's not quite as meaningful. So we watched a big deal on the Star Spangled Banner and how Francis Scott Key wrote the words to that song. He was sitting on a ship outside the fort watching Fort McHenry being attacked. He was there. He saw it. So he talks about the rocket's red glare. He was there. He saw rocket's red glaring across the sky. He was a primary source. He was there. It wasn't just that somebody told him what happened and he wrote the words. He's a primary source, not a secondary source. So that's a big deal in history because primary sources are usually a little bit easier to verify because they were there. They saw what happened. And so I got to thinking about this, but I've entitled this little series, Through the Eyes of Peter. Because we have something that's really awesome. We have Peter was a primary source. He was there with Jesus. He was there as things occurred. He saw it. And so then, some 30 years later, he sat down and he wrote a couple of epistles. And so the words that Peter has are very important because he was a primary witness. It has maybe a little bit more meaning than if someone had just told him the story of what happened. So for a little bit this morning, we're going to talk about going astray. So we're going to look at a passage in 1 Peter, and then we're going to go back to a passage in Matthew and kind of compare it and really get the idea of what Peter saw. So 1 Peter 2 and 25 will be a text this morning. It says, "For you were like sheep going astray, but have now returned to the shepherd and overseer of your souls." So what did Peter mean by that? Through the eyes of Peter, what does that mean? Does it have a little bit more meaning maybe than the Bible was to say or somebody else? Peter was able to say something because he was a primary witness. So we're going to talk about some things with Peter. This is actually part of a much, much larger prophecy. In fact, there's two prophecies that he goes with. So this is a pretty interesting little study. Before we go further, though, let's take opportunity this time to go to God and word of prayer. I bet if you did a poll and tried to find out who the most popular characters are in the New Testament, I bet Peter would be way up at the top. Because Peter is one that we really seem to resonate with, that we really seem to understand and agree with. And we know a lot about Peter from the Scriptures. And he led quite a fascinating life. We're introduced to Peter, John, the first chapter, verse 40. It says, "And one of them who heard John speak and followed him was Andrew, Simon Peter's brother. And he first found his own brother Simon and said to him, 'We have found the Messiah,' which is translated the Christ. And he brought him to Jesus. Now when Jesus looked at him, he said, 'You are Simon, the son of Jonah. You shall be called Cephas,' which is translated a stone." So Jesus, right off the bat, and I like it when Jesus gives people nicknames, and he calls out Peter, he says, "Simon Peter, you're going to be called Cephas, you're going to be called the Rock, you're going to be called the Stone." Now, this name kind of takes on a little bit more meaning when we get to Matthew, the 16th chapter, later on in the ministry. In fact, this is kind of a controversial subject here in the religious world, this meaning of what Jesus is talking about in Matthew chapter 16. So he's got Peter, this follower, that he has started calling Cephas or the Rock. And in Matthew 16 and 13, when Jesus came into the region of Caesarea Philippi, he asked his disciples, saying, "Who do men say that I, the Son of Man, am?" So they said, "Well, some say John the Baptist, some Elijah, others Jeremiah, or one of the prophets." And he said to them, "But who do you say that I am?" And Simon Peter answered and said, "You are the Christ, the Son of the living God." You know, Peter's always quick with the answer. Peter is always the first to open his mouth, sometimes for the worst. But he was always quick to give you an answer or to give you his opinion of things. But old Peter jumped out very quickly and said, "You are the Christ, the Son of the living God." And so Jesus took this comment, this confession of faith, and he turned it. And he said, Jesus answered and said to him, "Blessed are you, Simon Bar-Jonah, for flesh and blood has not revealed this to you, but my Father who is in heaven. And I also say to you that you are Peter." This is his nickname, Cephas in the original. It means rock. "And on this rock I will build my church, and the gates of Hades shall not prevail against it. And I will give you the keys of the kingdom of heaven, and whatever you bind on earth will be bound in heaven, and whatever you loose on earth will be loosed in heaven." And so it says, upon this foundation of faith, the rock, Peter, his statement, not Peter the person, but Peter the statement. Now, some people in the religious world, the Catholics, have taken this and say, well, everything is built upon Peter. They say, well, Peter's the Pope. He was the first Pope, and the church was built upon Peter. I don't believe that's what he's saying. I believe what he's saying is it's this rock-like foundation. That was the statement that was going to build this church, as that Jesus Christ is the Son of God, the Son of the living God. You know, there's this part in here about how he's going to give the keys of the kingdom of heaven to Peter. Later on, the same exact statement is given by all the apostles. But because of this, in our culture, we kind of have turned Peter into the gatekeeper. And so there's all sorts of pictures and stories and jokes about St. Peter being at the gates. And we've kind of turned this into somewhat of a little legend that Peter gets to decide who gets to enter into heaven and who doesn't. Well, that's just all kind of blown out of proportion, based off of the statement right here that Peter was given the keys to the kingdom of heaven. But I will tell you what Peter got to do. Peter got to preach the first gospel sermon to the Jews on the day of Pentecost. And he was the one that ushered folks into the church. And then some years later, he got to speak the first sermon to the Gentile world at the house of Cornelius. And so the Gentiles were able to enter into the Lord's church. So Peter was very instrumental in the beginning church. And we love him. We enjoy Peter. We enjoy stories about Peter. We enjoy talking about him. And why do we love him? Well, I suppose it's because we see so much of ourselves when we go through the words of Peter. First of all, he was a fisherman. He wasn't a lawyer. He wasn't a politician. He wasn't some fortunate son of the child of a king or anything like that. He didn't have any formal education. He didn't have any great background. He was just an everyday man's man. He was a fisherman. And I think we like that because we like to see ourselves in Peter. We're school teachers and plumbers and fence builders and fire marshals and car salesmen and cattlemen. We're just everyday men. And I think we'll see that in Peter, and we appreciate that Peter came from basically the same idea that we came from, the same life. He didn't have a formal education. Peter didn't go to Yale. He didn't go to Harvard. He didn't go to the University of Texas, or Texas A&M, or wherever. He didn't have any education. He just learned the ropes on his own. I think we appreciate that. We appreciate the fact that Peter was just an everyday man. He was a family man. In fact, we know that Peter was married. Now, it doesn't tell us, the scriptures don't say anything about Peter's wife. But they do speak about his mother-in-law. And there is another part that Paul makes a reference to the fact that how some of the apostles were married, and Peter was definitely one of them. And so he's just an everyday guy. We kind of like Peter. Here's why we really like Peter, though. Peter had, I guess for a better lack of a term here, an occasional lack of self-control. Peter could get out of hand sometimes, and Peter could speak before he thought. His brain did not operate, or his quite as quickly as his mouth did sometimes. He'd be known to put his foot in his mouth. I would guess, just by reading, Peter had a little bit of a temper. And I think we appreciate that because a lot of us have the same situations. We like to speak sometimes before we think. We do things quickly. We do things impulsively. And we just see Peter a lot in ourselves. Peter was at times overconfident. Peter, he felt pretty good about himself. And he wasn't scared to say that. We'll read one of these verses here in a second. But I think sometimes we get a little bit overconfident and cocky too sometimes in our lives. He was very faithful, but he also showed weakness. I think that's important. Is that we all have weaknesses. And we all have moments where we don't do what we're supposed to. We don't stand up like we should. And Peter was the same. Peter's very impulsive. And so his behavior and his actions showed that sometimes. And I know the feeling. I can go from 0 to 60 in about half a second. And I can go from 60 back to 0 in about as quickly. But especially dealing with those kids sometimes in middle school, it does not take long to set me up. And I kind of do some things sometimes that are impulsive. And I have to go back and think, yeah, I probably shouldn't have said that to that 13-year-old kid. I don't think that was quite appropriate. And so I have to kind of pull back on them. And I have to realize, you know, sometimes your impulses can get you in trouble. But the biggest part about Peter is we get to see his success from his failures. And I think that is so important. The Bible is beautiful in the way that it's written. It doesn't sugarcoat things. And it doesn't sugarcoat the stories about the heroes and try to make them look like something that they weren't. If a person messes up, the Bible tells us. And if they make a mistake, the Bible lets us know about it. But it also shows us how people can respond and how they can take a failure and turn it into a great success. And I believe that's what we love about Peter. Because he definitely, and we know the story, Peter was definitely one who made some mistakes. So I want to take you back in history now. It's the night that Jesus is about to be arrested and crucified. He institutes the Lord's Supper. And so he's sitting around with his apostles. They finish the Lord's Supper. And it says they get up, they sing a hymn, and they leave the upper room, and they're going to start a walk to the Garden of Gethsemane. Now, I don't know how long the walk was, but I'm guessing it was probably half a mile or, I don't know, a couple miles, maybe an hour walk, a two-hour walk, I don't know. But they begin to traverse their way through the streets of Jerusalem. They cross out of the gate. They cross the Brook Kidron as they walk to the Garden of Gethsemane. And so as he's walking, the Lord makes this statement. He says, "Then Jesus said to them, 'All of you will be made to stumble because of me this night. For it is written, I will strike the shepherd, and the sheep of the flock will be scattered.'" Well, I highlighted, "For it is written." Anytime you see that, that's important because that means it's a reference back to one of those Old Testament prophecies. So as he says, "As it is written, I will strike the shepherd, and the sheep of the flock will be scattered." What is referring back to is found in the book of Zechariah. So that's one of Zechariah's prophecies in chapter 13, 7 and 8. "Awake, O sword, against my shepherd, against the man who is my companion, says the Lord of hosts. Strike the shepherd, and the sheep will be scattered. Then I will turn my hand against the little ones, and it shall come to pass in all the land, says the Lord." So Jesus refers back to this prophecy of Zechariah that the shepherd will be struck, and because of that, all the sheep are going to be scattered. The apostles are supposed to try to figure out, what was he talking about then? Going to strike the shepherd. Who's the shepherd? Who are the sheep? They're trying to figure out what Jesus is talking about. And here we go. The impulse of Peter takes over. And again, he's the first one to step up and say something. Verse 33 of Matthew 26. "Peter answered and said to him, 'Even if all are made to stumble because of you, I will never be made to stumble.'" Peter's pretty confident. Maybe a little overconfident. He kind of puts his foot in his mouth here. And he says, "Everybody else may forsake you, Lord, but I will never do it. Not me." Maybe these other guys, they're kind of shady. Some of these other guys, they're not as strong as me, but I will never be made to stumble. So remember that prophecy in the back of your mind. Strike the shepherd, and the sheep will all be scattered. So eventually we get to the Garden of Gethsemane. Jesus goes through a time of prayer, and all of a sudden he looks up. Remember old Judas Iscariot? Remember Judas, the apostle that was going to betray Jesus? Judas had gone off on his own. He had another task to do. He was rounding up the chief priest. He was rounding up some soldiers. He was rounding up the authorities to go remand the Lord Jesus Christ there in the Garden of Gethsemane. Mark's account, Mark 14 and 43, Jesus is speaking to his apostles, It says, immediately, while he was still speaking, Judas, one of the 12, with the great multitude with swords and clubs, came from the chief priests and the scribes and the elders. Now his betrayer had given them a signal, saying, whomever I kiss, he's the one. Seize him and lead him away safely. And as soon as he had come, immediately he went up to him and said, Rabbi, Rabbi, kissed him. And they laid their hands on him and took him. So Peter's sitting there watching the scene unfold. He's sitting there watching. Here comes Judas, the guy that had been one of the brothers, that had been part of this very tight-knit group. He sees Judas coming with this mob and guys with torches and swords and staves and clubs. And just kind of watches. Judas comes up, gives Jesus a kiss. And so then the authorities grab Jesus. Well, Peter's a little bit impulsive. I think we're talking about that. So you know what Peter did? Peter let his impulses get the best of him. Mark 14:47 says, and one of those who stood by, John tells us that one of us was Peter. He was Peter. Drew his sword and struck the servant of the high priest and cut off his ear. You think Peter was aiming for his ear? And my guess is no. I don't think Peter was aiming for his ear. I think the soldier probably moved out of the way, and that's what got cut. I think Peter was aiming for his head. Peter was impulsive, and he didn't mess around. Verse 48, and Jesus answered and said to them, have you come out as against a robber with swords and clubs to take me? I was daily with you in the temple teaching, and you did not seize me. But the scriptures must be fulfilled. What scriptures? Well, there's a whole bunch of scriptures. But there's one of them in particular. Verse 50 of Mark chapter 14 says, then they all forsook him and fled. What scripture had to be fulfilled? Zechariah chapter 13, verse 7 and 8, where he said, strike the shepherd and the sheep will be scattered. The 11 remaining apostles scattered. Peter, John, Matthew, keep going down the list. Andrew, they all scattered. They all headed off into the night, took off running. In my mind, I see them all just scattering in different directions, just taking off, running, just wherever they could find a hiding spot, just trying to get away from this situation. And sure enough, Peter was one of them. Remember the guy that said, I don't know what these other guys are going to do, but I promise you, I will never, ever forsake you. Well, he didn't, because the shepherd had been struck, and all the sheep fled. Even Peter, he fled from the Garden of Gethsemane, and Peter was a sheep that was gone astray. Now, Peter was like the sheep, though, that wouldn't run too far away. In fact, he kind of just hung out in the back. He still wanted to see what was going on. He still had a good heart. I mean, Peter still wanted to do what was right, and I feel bad sometimes. I feel like we give the apostles a bad rap. We give a bad rap to Peter. I'm pretty sure we'd have done the same thing. I'm pretty sure we'd have done the exact same thing and run off. But old Peter, Matthew 26:58 tells us, but Peter followed him. It says, at a distance. Old King James says he followed afar off. So he followed afar off. He followed at a distance to the high priest's courtyard. And he went in and sat with the servants to see the end. So during the time of the trial of Jesus and all this nonsense that went on during this night, Peter was there. He was watching. Now, he didn't want to get too close. And this is where we get our situation. Remember of all the denials of Jesus. And Peter had a chance to stand up. And three times he denied him during the course of that night. But at least Peter was there. I mean, I don't know where the other apostles went. But at least Peter was there. But he didn't want to get too close. It says he stayed at a distance. Well, Peter, after this episode, is just about as low as a man can get. There he was. He had a chance to stand up, and three times he stood up and betrayed the Lord Jesus. That last time it says he cursed him. And about that time he cursed him, Jesus was being pulled out of the building, being walked by the authorities, and it says that the Lord looked at him and saw Peter. And I'm sure Peter was just as crushed as could be. And he had to live with that. And Jesus was crucified. And Jesus was resurrected. And it was sometime later that Jesus appeared to the remaining apostles. And he's talking with them, and they're talking about going fishing. And by the way, Peter went back to fishing after all of this. You know, he went back to it. I don't know how strong he was in the faith at this point, I do know he went back to fishing, the life that he used to have. But anyway, the Lord comes up, and the resurrected Lord begins to talk to the apostles, and he kind of pulls Peter out to the side. And he says, "Do you love me?" And Peter says, "Of course I love you." And the Lord says, "Well, feed my sheep." And then he asks him again, "Peter, do you love me?" He says, "Yes, of course I love you." He says, "Well, feed my lambs." And then he comes back a third time. I think this is pretty much the symbolism of the three times, right, for the three denials. He comes back, he says, "Now, Peter, do you love me?" And he says, "Yes, I love you." And the Lord says, "Feed my sheep." And then in verse 18 and 19 of John 21, he continues this. He says, there's another part I need to understand. He says, "Most assuredly, I say to you, when you were younger, you girded yourself and walked where you wished. But when you are old, you will stretch out your hands, and another will gird you and carry you where you do not wish." This he spoke, signifying by what death he would glorify God. And when he had spoken this, he said to him, "Follow me." So the Lord says, "Peter, look what's about to happen. You used to walk wherever you wanted to and do what you wanted to do." He says, "At the end of your life, you're going to be carried around. You're going to be girded. You're going to be bound. And you will be taken where you do not want to go." He says, "You're going to be executed for the cause of Christ," is basically what he's saying. He said, "There are your options. Follow me." And so what did Peter do? He followed Jesus. No, given that chance, he followed Jesus. So I want to take you back to Zechariah now. Remember, there's really two prophecies stuck in this. Zechariah 13 and 7, he says, "I'm going to strike the shepherd, and number one, all the sheep will be scattered." And then number two, he says, "Then I will turn my hand against the little ones." Now, I don't necessarily know what this means. I think this last part, "turn my hand against the little ones," probably has a lot of reference to just the Jews themselves, to early Christians themselves, but I certainly think it also has to deal with the apostles. That the apostles, not only are they going to be scattered, but things were going to be turned against the little ones. They were going to be turned against the apostles. They were going to live difficult lives. Not only the apostles, but for all the early Christians. It was not a pleasant experience. They were persecuted for their beliefs. Many were killed. They were beaten. They were tortured. They were thrown into prison. A lot of bad things happened in fulfillment of this prophecy. There was a man by the name of Clement of Rome. He was one of the early writers. He was actually a contemporary of this time. So Clement would actually have known the Apostle Peter. And he wrote in one of his books, "Let us take the noble examples of our own generations. Through jealousy and envy, the greatest and most just pillars of the church were persecuted and came even unto death." And that very well describes what happened to these apostles. We say that John was the only one that lived out a normal life, according to history, that wasn't executed. But that was after he had been banished to the island of Patmos. So even John had a rough life. All the apostles had a difficult time, and even to the point of death. But let's talk about Peter. I've got a little chart here. I think sometimes when we're secondary sources, it's real easy to just read through this, "Oh yeah, Peter got placed in custody." And not realize, can you imagine how terrifying that was? I mean, can you imagine how terrifying that was? You know, I drive down the road and I see those lights flash behind me when I'm going, you know, 42 and a 35. I think we all pretty know that feeling of just, oh man. And it's a scary feeling to know that the authorities are about to, they're about to have some dealings with you. And all you can hope is that maybe this guy will be, you know, semi-lenient and maybe he'll just give me a warning, you know. But it's a scary feeling. But we just kind of read through these. But the early apostles, Acts 4 and 3, says that Peter and the others, they were teaching. They were placed in custody. That doesn't sound too bad. I'm sure it was terrifying. They were thrown into jail because of their teachings of Jesus Christ. Acts 5 and 17 tells that the apostles were thrown into a common prison. So like the drunk tank, I don't know what that means, the common prison. But they were thrown into, just with regular rabble-rousers and convicts, because they were teaching the Word of God. Never had to deal with that before. Never dealt with that in my life. Acts 5 and 33 says that there was a plot to kill the Apostle Peter. That they were ready to rub him out. You ever had a hit put out on your life? I haven't. I can't imagine what that would be like to have a hit put out on your life. And how terrifying and scary that must be. That's what Peter had to go through. We have a friend of ours that, based off of kind of a, some kind of just a misinterpretation of some guy down in Huntsville, prisoner was writing a letter, and he thought that he had a hit out on his life. That's scary. I mean, could you imagine that? Just that feeling of just, I'd be scared to death. Just that feeling of complete insecurity and not knowing if you were safe, if your family was safe. That's how Peter was. Peter had a hit put out on his life. Acts 5 and 4, he just says he was beaten. And we read through that and we don't think too much about it. Peter thought about it because he was the one getting beaten. What does that mean? Was he getting hit with whips and chains? I don't know. Did they hit him with their fist? I don't know. I don't really like getting hit. I mean, I don't enjoy it at all. It hurts. Could you imagine being beaten and whipped and hit because you were teaching about Jesus Christ? Acts 12 and 3 tells us that Herod seized Peter also. And that doesn't sound too bad. Right? He just seized him. No, that's not what it means. James had already been executed. And so Herod was like, whoa, the people really enjoyed that. Now I'm going to execute Peter. And it says he seized Peter also. And the only reason Peter lived is because it was during the time of the Passover. And so he was remanded into custody with the plan to execute Peter as soon as the Jewish holiday ended. So as soon as the Passover was over, Peter was going to be executed just like James was. So he had an execution date set. And miraculously, he was allowed to walk out of the prison. So I want you to think about what Peter's gone through. Peter was suffering. And it looks like the hand of the Lord has been turned against his little ones, right? It's been turned against his apostles. He's scattered. And then now he's having to go through all of this turmoil because of the cause of Christ. And now that takes us to 1 Peter chapter 2. We're almost done. 1 Peter 2, verses 19 and 20. Peter's talking about suffering and having to deal with suffering if it's unjust. Now, if you're having to suffer as a cause of a Christian, he says that's something to be proud of. 1 Peter 2 and 19 says, "For this is commendable. If because of conscience towards God one endures grief, suffering wrongfully, for what credit is it where you are beaten for your faults? You take it patiently. But when you do good and suffer, if you take it patiently, this is commendable before God." I want you to think about this through the eyes of Peter. Peter's saying, if you do something wrong and you get beaten for it, what is it? He says, but if you did nothing wrong, you do good, and you have to suffer, if you take it patiently, it is commendable before God. That's what Peter did. Peter had to take some suffering, some beating, some punishment, some death threats. Peter had to take all of that because he was doing good. And he says, you know what? That is commendable before God. Verse 21, "For to this you were called, because Christ also suffered for us, leaving us an example, that you should follow his steps." Wasn't Jesus treated the same way? Wasn't he beaten? Wasn't he scorned? Wasn't he treated horribly, even to the point of death, because he did good? And Peter says, there's our example, and we need to follow his steps. Verse 22, he says, who committed no sin, nor was deceit found in his mouth, who when he was reviled did not revile in return. When he suffered, he did not threaten, but committed himself to him who judges righteously, who himself bore our sins in his own body on the tree, that we, having died to sins, might live for righteousness, by whose stripes you were healed. Remember I said earlier those two prophecies that this story is kind of intertwined with? One is from Zechariah chapter 13. The second is from Isaiah 53. And so, before I change slides, look at some of this idea. He committed no sin, nor was deceit. Was he reviled? He didn't revile back. When he suffered, he did not threaten. He bore our sins for us, by whose stripes you have been healed. Keep those words in your mind, and we'll turn to Isaiah 53. And so Peter's going to tie all of this together. As he's been a witness to this. He's been a witness to these things. He's been a witness to how he was treated. He's been a witness to how Jesus was treated. And how the Messiah went through the same type of suffering. So listen to Isaiah 53 verses 4 through 6. See if you pick up on the same words. "Surely he has borne our griefs and carried our sorrows. Yet we esteemed him stricken, smitten by God and afflicted. But he was wounded for our transgressions. He was bruised for our iniquities. The chastisement for our peace was upon him. By his stripes we are healed." And then look what he says in verse 6. "All we like sheep have gone astray. We have turned everyone to his own way, and the Lord has laid on him the iniquity of us all. And so Isaiah pulls back this concept of a sheep that has gone astray, which is the same thing that Zechariah said, which is the same thing that Jesus quoted. And then Peter finishes up his line of thought with where we started this morning, 1 Peter 2:25. But he twisted. He said, "For you were like sheep going astray." But now Peter's going to add something to it. "But have now returned to the shepherd and overseer of your souls." Now I want you to think about that through the eyes of Peter, because that's powerful. Peter took these prophecies about how the sheep were going to be scattered. He took it from Zechariah. He took it from Isaiah. He took it from the words of the Lord himself. How the shepherd was going to be struck and the sheep were all going to scatter. And Peter lived it. Do we realize that Peter lived it? Peter lived with the shepherd being struck. Peter lived as one of the sheep who went astray. And through all this turmoil, through all this problems, through all the threatenings, the beatings, the imprisonments, he says, "But have now returned." I want you to think about how low Peter was there that night, there as he was denying the Lord. I want you to think about how low Peter was when the Lord looked at him and he just sat there and wept bitterly. I want you to think about how low Peter was. I don't think you could get much lower. He was a sheep that had gone astray. But now, it took him some time. It took him about 30 years, but now this old man Peter is reflecting back on his life, and he is saying through his own eyes that he was a man who, like a sheep, had gone astray, but had been returned to the shepherd. He had been returned to the Lord Jesus. Now, does that mean his life was going to be pleasant? No. History records that a couple years after these words were written, Nero, the emperor of Rome, had him executed, had him crucified. And not only did he crucify him, they crucified him upside down so he wouldn't be crucified in the same manner as the Lord Jesus Christ. So it's not like the bad parts of his life went away. But I'll tell you what, Peter realized that he had been a sheep that had been astray, but now had returned to the shepherd and overseer of his soul. And I think that's why we like Peter, especially when we see the story through Peter's eyes. He was a primary witness. He lived it. He saw it. Breathe it. And I think he can teach us something this way. Concludes my thoughts for this morning. Whenever we'd like to close, I'd have a song of invitation. If we can help you in any way, the church stands ready at this time to assist you.